Thank you, Bert, and thank you, Bell Choir. That was great. I'd never be able to do that. I can guarantee if I was up there trying to do that, you'd be hoping for a dead ringer up there. That's bad, right? Well, if you would open your Bibles to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, we're going to jump a couple of slots here. We were working up our hermeneutical principles, and we got up to 24, and I had intended to move on to 23 and 22, but I need the overhead for that. So we'll have that tomorrow morning. So kind of like on a spur of the moment, although Bert told me twice already we weren't going to have an overhead tonight, but I forgot. That's all right. We could do 22 and 23 without an overhead, but I think what I'll do is I'll move up to 17 because we never got there 2 years ago, and I think this is a very important principle of hermeneutics. Recognize the fact of progressive revelation. Recognize the fact of progressive revelation. So let's do that tonight, and maybe more, but probably we'll run out of time. What do we mean by this principle anyway? Well, God did not reveal all His truth at once. We have the Word of God, we have the truth that God wanted revealed. This is it. There's no more books to come. This is it. And it's sufficient. We have all that we need. But it was not all revealed at once, was it? It was revealed progressively. We have more truth than Noah had. We don't have truer truth. We have more truth. All right? And it's because God progressively revealed truth along the way. Well, how did He progressively reveal it? Well, this is where this word dispensations comes in, all right? It's not a bad word. It's not a disease. Dispensationalism is a good thing. Dispensationalism are different, distinct periods of time in human history in which God revealed certain truths and expected man to act on them. Man failed, of course, and as you move on, you have further dispensations and further more truth revealed. This must be kept in mind when you interpret the Bible. That's what dispensationalism is, by the way, precisely speaking. Dispensationalism is a system of biblical interpretations. It's a system of biblical interpretation which recognizes the fact of progressive revelation. One more time for those of you students, you spiritual people taking notes. I'm only kidding. Hey, we had a great question and answer session today. Guess how many people showed up at 2 o'clock when it was supposed to be? Well, there was one person. No, we had a pretty good group before it was over. All the spiritual people on the ground showed up. All seven. Or was it 10? I don't know. Anyway, we had a great time and answered, hopefully answered some questions. But some others came up. And so I thought this would be a good principle to deal with tonight since we don't have the overhead. And we'll pick up on some of the others tomorrow. But recognize the fact of progressive revelation is very important because it really gets down to governing how we rightly or wrongly interpret Scripture. So dispensationalism, not a bad word. It's a good thing. All it is, it's a system of biblical interpretation which recognizes progressive revelation. recognizes the dispensations in which God has progressively revealed His Word. Let's take an example. Suppose you were to take a trip over to St. Augustine or somewhere else around here, and so now you get into a conversation with someone riding that little train over there, and, where are you from? Well, I'm from Park of the Palms. Oh, where are you from? Oh, Park of the Palms. Is that place, you know, a Christian place over there? Yeah. You ever heard of it? Oh, yeah, I heard it's a good place. I heard there's a really good director and his wife over there. Larry and I, oh, yes, they're great people. Anyway, but this leads to, are you a believer? Well, no, I'm not a believer. Could you tell me? You are a Christian. You're from Park of the Palms. Could you share the gospel, this thing called the gospel? Can you share this with me? Well, hopefully you'd be able to do it, right? Hopefully you'd have enough scriptures by memorization, starting with John 3:16, and be able to share the gospel. But suppose they still, I don't quite understand whatever, but I'll tell you what. I'll start, you know, you say the Bible is so important. I'll tell you what, I'll start reading the Bible. And let's get together again. In fact, next Sunday I'll come over there to Park of the Palms. I'll come to your worship service over there. Fine. All right. So, that coming Sunday, they show up with a goat in the lobby. A goat! Oh, it's so glad to see you. Is this your pet? Well, no, I'm coming to worship the Lord here. Well, wait a minute. What's a goat? You know, animals don't get saved. You know, what is this goat? Oh, I'm bringing the goat here for sacrifice. No! Why? You told me to read the Bible. I read Genesis, Exodus, and I got up into Leviticus here, and, Leviticus is a little tough going, but, you know, it did say, I came to Leviticus chapter 5, and it said right here, look at this, in chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, it says, or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever manner a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he shall be guilty of one of these. So it shall be, when he becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering. Here I am. I gotta confess, I wasn't really thinking with, I made some thoughtless statements. I actually said a little swear word. And I know I'm guilty, so I promised I'd read, I promised I'd see you this Sunday, here I am. Now what are you going to say? Somewhere along the line you're going to say that, bad hermeneutics, right? Well, of course you're going to say, look, you did not recognize the fact of progressive revelation, did you? I mean, that's the principle we're dealing with here. Essentially, that's what they did not do, because they're a young believer. And, you know, maybe they have enough even without, you know, taking a course in hermeneutics, whatever. They wouldn't bring a goat, because nobody else does, right? But suppose they did, and they want to be really sincere about this thing, and they want to do what God says, and here's the Bible. So are you educated enough as a Christian to share at least this biblical hermeneutics abbreviated course with them that, look, that's the way it was then. It's not that way now, because there have been some changes. There is progressive revelation that we have in Scripture. Yes, in the Old Testament, they brought lambs and goats for sacrifice. Not now. All right, so hopefully you'll be able to get across that point, right? Well, what you're really doing with here is you're teaching the fact of progressive revelation. You got to keep that in mind when you interpret Scripture. All right, let's say they understand that, but now they go a little further with you in the book of Leviticus, and they say, well, you know, I actually read a little further than chapter 5. I actually read up to chapter 19. And in chapter 19 of Leviticus, it says in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. And they look at you and say, looks to me like you got 50-50 on. What is this stuff? What is this mixture here? I thought you said you believe the Bible. And the Bible says, you know, you're not supposed to mix, two kinds of material together. And how do you plant your gardens anyway? What is this thing about, you know, you shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed? Oh, you say, well, I see that. That's all Old Testament, right? That's before. We're now in the New Testament. But then they say to you, well, wait a minute. Oh, you mean verse 18, you no longer love your neighbor as yourself? That's out the window too? Oh, well, no, that's not out the window. We believe that. Well, wait a minute. What kind of Christian are you? You just pick and choose. You say this thing about the cattle. No, that's not. But the love your neighbors, oh, we still go with that? Well, come on. How do you handle this anyway? Or go down to verse 26. You shall not eat anything with its blood. Well, you go along with that? Yeah, I kind of go along with that. Yeah, but what about this and the soothsaying? Don't practice divination or soothsaying? Okay. What about rounding off the side growth of your heads and harming the edges of your beard? I see a lot of people there. I'm looking out in the audience Sunday morning. I'm seeing some people with trimmed beards. What's the deal here? Do you see what we're saying here? You know, without hermeneutics, I mean, we understand what's going on here because we've had enough hermeneutics by osmosis that we've picked it up automatically. But you can recognize we are practicing hermeneutics, right? And there is the fact of progressive revelation. Now, how would you answer a question like this? Well, we keep verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself, but we don't keep the matter of the breeding of the cattle. We don't think that's for today. We believe we can cut our beards. We believe we can wear 50-50. Well, how do we say that was old under the Old Testament, but, you know, love your neighbor as yourself? We say, well, we still do that. Well, you see, in this principle of hermeneutics, recognize the fact of progressive revelation. As God revealed His truth more as you move forward, there were some things that were added, not truer truth, but more truth, and there were some things that dropped off. So that, let's take the law, for example, which we're dealing with here. When we come to the New Testament, under the law of Christ, some things are kept, but some things are not. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law. That is the termination, the culmination. It's fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the end of the law. But we don't throw the moral law out. God's moral law never changes. So you always have to, when you're dealing with this fact of progressive revelation, particularly when you're dealing with the law, You have to distinguish between moral, civil, and ceremonial. Moral law, before the dispensation of law, dispensation of law, after the dispensation of law, God's moral law never changes. It has always been wrong to commit adultery. Before law, law, after law. All the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament under the law of Christ, with the exception of one, the Sabbath. See, that's civil or ceremonial. There certainly is the Sabbath principle that we still keep, right? The matter of rest and worshiping of the Lord, setting aside time and so forth. But we don't keep the Sabbath, and we don't make Sunday the new Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And we function on the Lord's Day in love and worship for the Lord. If you choose in governing your Christian liberty to not do certain things on Sunday that you do on other days, fine. But don't try to make Sunday the new Sabbath. So we don't keep the Sabbath as it was under the law. Otherwise, we'd be Seventh-day Adventists, or we'd be worshiping on the Sabbath day, right? Seventh-day Baptist or whatever. No, we believe that is part of the ceremonial law. But we don't throw out the moral law, because God's moral law never changes. And we certainly can see the moral law as under the Mosaic law. We certainly can see the moral part in the New Testament, under the law of Christ. But we don't bring lambs or goats to the altar today. And we don't keep the Sabbath. That was ceremonial and civil. Does everybody follow? All right? Distinguish that with, it helps you interpret these Old Testament passages where you say, well, we keep the love your neighbor as yourself, but we don't deal with the, trimming the beards. That was just under the law. By the way, when I teach this with young people, they can always come back and say, oh, I see what you're saying, Dr. Dave. Verse 28, tattoo marks, that was wrong under the law. But now, look at me. Well, listen, yes, they are right on that track, right? But I think you can show from the rest of the scripture and the treatment of your body and so forth. This is what God has given you. And, you're doing some permanent stuff here when you put tattoos on. You may change your mind later. There are all kinds of practical reasons that you can give. But if a person says, I still want Jesus tattooed across my chest, what should I do? I advise him as much as I can, but you can't be the law in many cases, right? But most kids that I've counseled, they see it clearly. If they want to serve the Lord and use their body for the Lord's glory, I've never found a problem with this. But does everybody follow that we're doing this hermeneutically and not just kind of like, hey, this is what I think you should do? You're dealing with rightly with the scripture based on solid hermeneutics. All right, let me go further. What about the way of salvation? All right, so recognize the fact of progressive revelation. So God has revealed more truth along the way. And what about salvation? Is that different today than it was then? Yes and no. Don't get the idea, that there were two ways of salvation. People were saved by the law in the Old Testament. Now they're saved by Christ in the New Testament. That would be bad hermeneutics. But here's what would be good hermeneutics. Remember these initials. BMOC. BMOC. Big man on campus. But that's not what the BMOC stands for. But maybe you can remember it that way, right? BMOC. B. The basis, all right? B for basis. The basis of salvation has been the same all the way through. All the way through human history. Remember we said this morning, the theme of the Bible is the redemption of man. The theme of salvation, right? Man's great need. God's great provision. Man's need to believe. Well, the basis of salvation has always been the same. What has it been? The finished work of Christ. But you might say, well, wait a minute. What about the people in the Old Testament? Yes, they were still saved based on the basis. Abraham's not going to be in heaven if Jesus never died for sins. Or Noah. The basis of salvation for Old Testament people, New Testament people, has always been the same. The finished work of Christ. Yes, it's often been said the Old Testament people were saved on credit. Well, you can look at it that way. God's not bound by time, right? So that is the basis of salvation. The finished work of Christ on Calvary. M. The means. Means. The means of salvation has always been the same. God's grace, our faith. By grace through faith. It's always been the same. What does Genesis 15:6 say about Abraham? He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. By grace through faith. That's always been the means. And the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths in the book of Romans. In this overall theme of salvation, to show that even in the Old Testament, that was the means. Chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, the whole world is guilty, right? Chapter 4 of Romans shows very definitely, even back in the Old Testament, it wasn't through works or anything like this. It was the faith of those Old Testament people. That was the means of salvation. So then you come to chapter 5 of Romans, therefore being justified by faith. B, basis. M, means. O, object. Object of faith. Object of faith has always been the same. The one true God. The one true God. Basis of salvation has always been the same. Finished work of Christ. Means of salvation has always been the same, by grace through faith. Object of faith has always been the same, the one true God. C, content of faith. That is what changes along the progressive revelation that God has given. The content. What a person had to believe in order to be saved, as far as content of faith, is what God had revealed up to that point. So, when you say, if you had said to, let's put ourselves back in the time of Noah. And suppose you walked up to Noah and he's building this ark, you know. What are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building this big boat. Why? Well, God told me. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What do you think Noah would have said? I think he would have kind of like, wait, ask that question again? Now, having said that, I think we need to give more credit to the Old Testament people than we generally give, because they certainly recognized there was more to come. And Peter tells us that, right? They knew there was more to come in the revelation of God, and also what God's great plan of salvation. But they certainly did not have their theology of, and their Christology, the way we have it now. I think Noah would have said, hey, we need to sit down and talk about this. I have never heard of Jesus. So, boy, is Noah going to be in heaven? Of course. His faith was in the one true God, and the content of his faith was in what God had revealed. Read Hebrews chapter 11. What does it say? By faith, Noah received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? No. He built an ark, because that's what God revealed to him to do. By faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and so forth. So that's what the content of faith is all about. Certainly the content and not of faith is, oh, I'm going to psych myself up into this great feeling. No. The content of faith is what God had revealed up to that point. And if they believed, they were saved. It doesn't mean they were perfect. So that brings up another question. Of all the children of Israel that left Egypt and went across the wilderness, who's going to be in heaven? Now you might say, oh, I guess only Joshua and Caleb. No, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that entered the land of promise. I think there'll be a lot more of those Hebrew people. Yes, they were sinners. We are too. Yes, they did some bad things. We do too. Yes, they grumbled and complained, which we don't do. So, I mean, they got involved in some pretty bad stuff. But if overall they did go along with when the law was revealed and this way of sacrifice, it would be one thing if they said, Moses, you're crazy. I'm out of here. There's no way I'm going to bring any of those sacrifices. You know, you say you've gotten that from God. No way. I don't believe it. Well, that's an unbeliever. That's a rebel. But if they received that from the Lord, and even though they didn't faithfully bring the sacrifices all the time the way they should have, and they did murmur and complain, still, overall, if the content of their faith was that, yes, God has revealed this is the way, and I know I should bring the sacrifice and so forth, this is going to be more than just Joshua and Caleb in heaven. Only Joshua and Caleb got into the land, but certainly there'll be more that get into heaven. So the content of faith. So now we come to the coming of the Messiah. What's the content of faith now? Certainly to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question always comes up, like in any question and answer session, you know, what about those today who have not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, again, look at Romans 1. What content of revelation do they have from the one true God? And are they receiving it or are they rejecting it? Now, our responsibility is not to say, well, maybe they're accepting the content they have, so I won't worry about it. No, our job is to worry about it. We have to go out to all the world and preach the gospel. And if we don't go personally, we should support that effort in whatever way we can. That's our mission. But we'll leave the question of salvation and how much content of what God has revealed to them, Romans 1, even the light of creation and so forth. Now, don't go away and say, Dave Reed believes that everybody, that's a sincere person goes to heaven. No, that is people are sincerely on their way to hell here and in every country of the world. All right? So my responsibility, your responsibility, is get out and preach the gospel. But I don't want to put God in a box and say that everybody that hasn't received the gospel is damned. You never want to say that. Everyone that is rejected the one true God is damned. And there is a responsibility here to respond to what God has revealed. And Romans 1 makes it clear, nobody has an excuse. There is enough content for people to respond to. And here's the beautiful thing. God makes himself responsible to get more light, more truth to a person that's responding. That's where these missionary stories come in, like the missionary hits the tribe for the first time, and there's people there waiting for, we knew you were coming. How many have heard stories along that line? Miracle stories. Well, God is at work, because that's the kind of God we worship, a God who makes himself responsible to get more truth, more light to those who are responding to the content that God has revealed to them. Illustration. It's like, let's say we're in a dark cave. We're looking for our way out. We've lost our way. Pitch black. We don't have a candle. We don't have a flashlight. We don't have anything. All right. All of a sudden, in the distance, we see a pinpoint of light. Now we make a choice. We can either go further into the darkness of the cave, or we can respond to the light. If we go further, if we, by our will, turn away from that little light that we have, forget it. We're lost. We're going further into the dark. But if we respond to that pinpoint of light, we are rewarded with more light, with more light, with more light, until we step out into the full sunshine outside the cave. God makes himself responsible to give more light to those who are responding to the little light that they may have. And God, I believe, Romans chapter 1, gives everyone enough light to respond to, so that nobody has an excuse. You might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't it a lot easier to respond to the gospel in the United States of America, where the gospel is freely preached, than in some country where maybe, like a Chinese guide that I once met, we were had the privilege of getting into Hong Kong and took a little side trip into Red China. And I'll never forget this Chinese guide that we had. He was a boy, a college graduate, maybe in his 30s. He was guiding, and I said, yeah, we're from the United States. And he said, Michael Jordan. He knew about Michael Jordan, right? Great basketball player, right? Oh, yeah, we come from Chicago where Michael Jordan played and so forth. I said, did you ever hear about Jesus? Jesus, yes, I saw a video about Jesus. He was a claimed to be the Son of God, and you know, real, just a minimum of little facts. Now, was that light? Yes, it was. Is it not possible that the Lord brought me along at that point to bring some more light that he could respond to? God makes himself responsible for anybody who is responding to the little light they have to bring more light. And it's, here's the, back to the illustration. It's just as easy to respond, see, back to this question, well, isn't it a lot easier to respond to, you know, the gospel in the United States than over there in China? Remember the illustration, light, all right? Which is easier to respond to, a pinpoint of light or, let's say, a little candlelight in the distance or a 100-watt light bulb? If you're looking for light, it doesn't make any difference how much. In fact, sometimes too much could be confusing if you want to push the illustration, right? I love the illustration of the wise men. This, I think it illustrates the pattern. What did they respond to? Starlight. That's all they had. But they came, and they were rewarded with light from the scripture, right? Even though those scribes in Jerusalem didn't believe it themselves, yet the wise men did and were rewarded with more, the Savior. Starlight, scripture, Savior. That's the path. Take again Cornelius, Roman centurion. He knew there was something about the Jewish God, the one true God. He became a proselyte. He knew that something's not right, this whole Roman God system. Roman centurion, right? He didn't go along with the paganism of his own country that he was a general, that he was a centurion for. He recognized and responded to the true light and even gave alms. And the word is that God saw that. And God made him himself responsible to get this man who thought he was doing the right thing, bringing alms, but he was responding to the light that he had. God made himself responsible to get more light to Cornelius. Even with a dream that Peter had to have and even kind of like arguing with the Lord. Well, Lord, I've never eaten unclean and so forth. But the Lord moves Peter and gives the truth to Cornelius that someone's coming with the truth. And before the story's over, Cornelius is saved. Part of the body of Christ. He didn't have much to respond to, but he responded to the truth. And God made himself to get more truth to him. Well, I think that's the way it works. So our responsibility is not to say, well, I don't know, maybe a lot of those people in darkest Africa are saved. Our responsibility is to get the truth out. That's our responsibility. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But let God be God, and don't put God in a box and say that he can't do some unbelievable things to bring more truth to the people who are, don't use the word sincere, but the people who are truly responding to the light that the one true God is giving them. And more we could say there. But let's go further with our principle in the minutes that remain here. I had something else I was going to do here, but anyway. Let's go right up to Matthew chapter 10. All right? And maybe I'll say a little bit more on this tomorrow morning. But in Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to show you in one book where you have to keep in mind this hermeneutic principle. Recognize the fact of progressive revelation. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. This is where the Lord is sending out his 12 disciples with the message. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Freely you receive, freely give. And then kind of how they're to go, streamlined. But now keep your finger there and go to the last chapter of the book, last chapter of Matthew. And we have here the Great Commission in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. What's changed here? In the same book, Matthew 10, the Lord's telling the disciples, look, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans. Only go to the Jews and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you have miraculous power that I'm giving you to show that this is the message of God. Now, a few chapters later, the message has changed. To the same disciples, right? Go to the Gentiles. Go to all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What has changed? What principle of hermeneutics do we have to keep in mind here? Recognize the fact of progressive revelation. What has changed? Notice what the message is in Matthew 10. The kingdom is at hand. Was that kingdom received? No. Was the king received? No. He was rejected. The king and his kingdom were rejected. Therefore, you're moving right here in the Gospel of Matthew. As you follow it, the kingdom is rejected. Therefore, the church is going to be set up. Matthew chapter 16. First mention of church, of the church in the Bible. I will build my church. And moving on to the way it will be. And now the gospel is to go on, and the gospel, not of the kingdom, but the gospel of God's grace, to go to all the world. So you can only handle this hermeneutically when you recognize the fact of progressive revelation. And therefore, when you interpret scriptures before that transition takes place, and after that transition takes place, there comes in to play some differences. So that up until the rejection of the king and his kingdom, the message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kingdom is that? It's the Davidic kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament, presented now, at hand. But it was refused. And now, because it was refused, for the first time you get parables. The parables of the kingdom. Matthew 13. Moving on. Matthew 16. I will build my church. And so now, when you deal with what we are to do, we're not to go out and preach the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom has been postponed. The kingdom that the Lord announced at hand because it was rejected, it's not to be spiritualized away. It will come, but it will come when the Lord returns. In the meantime, we as the church, the body of Christ, we are to preach the gospel to the whole world. Progressive, more revelation has come, right? There's been progressive revelation. So these things must be kept in mind when you interpret scripture. And so, there's more we could say, but our time is gone, and I had a lot of good examples here to give you, but I'll do it tomorrow morning. We'll stop it there. How many learned something tonight? Without the overhead. All right. Okay. I'll talk a little bit more, I think, tomorrow about the kingdom, too, because the interpreting that, I think, is crucial because the kingdom is used in a couple of different senses, in a general sense, in a specific sense, what it was as predicted, what it is now that it's been postponed, and yet you can say anyone who becomes a Christian certainly enters the kingdom. As Christians, we wear three hats. We're in the family of God as sons. We're in the church, the body of Christ, as saints. We're in the kingdom as servants. Did you get those three S's? Sons, saints, servants. So you got to keep all this in mind, you know, when you're interpreting scripture and what you're dealing with. Is it a passage particularly addressed to the church? Or is it a general passage dealing with the overall sphere of the kingdom of God? So I'll talk more tomorrow about this matter of this phrase, the kingdom of God. How is that to be interpreted in its various aspects? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we acknowledge that most scripture is easy to interpret, but we recognize, Lord, that there are many aspects of Scripture that do require study. We pray that we would be good students of the Word and practice good hermeneutics. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.